This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
This time of year, I think we are all duly impressed with remembering the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are well aware of the fact that we're talking about a historical event that actually happened in time and space long ago. But this event must be accepted by faith. You say, well, why is that? Well, the ordinary birth of Jesus Christ was no ordinary birth. This birth marks the coming of God. This is the birth of the God-man who is, as we've said, fully God, fully man, yet without sin. It's one of the places where we sing, "And Can It Be?" One of my objections with "And Can It Be?" where it says, "He emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race." Jesus Christ did not empty himself of all but love, but I know it's sort of saying he was filled with love when he died for us. I'm sure that's true. But he is fully God. The full display of his glory is what he set aside, but he is fully God. That's why he was able to do the miracles. That's why he was able to die on the cross for us. Fully man, yet without sin. And anyone else's birth can be accepted at face value. If you hear someone is born, you don't ask to see a birth certificate. You say, oh, that's wonderful, someone was born. Or if someone speaks of some great ancestor that you had, you say, well, this is my ancestor. We don't say, well, I only believe in what I can see. We certainly accept that, but we accept it at face value. But here you must believe that God has come, that he is born. This is like no other birth. It must be accepted by faith, and faith in the authority of God's word, faith in the authority of Scripture, faith in the authority of God. And the birth of Jesus Christ must be accepted by faith, just like the miracles of Jesus must be accepted by faith, just like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ must be accepted by faith, all by faith. And that's true today, it was true yesterday, and for the people who lived yesterday. It's true when Jesus Christ was born, and it's true for Mary and Joseph. It's true for all the observers like Simeon and Anna. I want to talk about Simeon and Anna this evening for a few minutes. All must be taught of God. All must be persuaded by the Holy Spirit. And all must believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the promised seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. This is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, the King. We do not celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ like we do famous people. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ by faith and trust in him. And it's wonderful to look at this passage, and I want to go back to Luke 2. Some of my family members were saying, what happened to Simeon this morning? And I said, well, we moved on from Simeon, but we'll go back to Simeon tonight. Because there's some wonderful things to observe about this. But it is truly amazing to see the individuals who held Jesus Christ in their arms or looked upon him as a baby and were saying great things about him. They had to be persuaded that this was no ordinary birth. This was an extraordinary person, that they're in the presence of God. And one of the Christmas carols that people like to sing is, Mary, did you know? Did you know that this is the great I am? Did you know that this the face that you kissed is the face of God? Did you know this? And the answer to that is she knew. And she was pondering and wondering at all of these things. But did she know? Yes, she knew. And there were a bunch of individuals, if she didn't know, that told her. And we're going to look at a couple of those individuals who said great things about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wonderful thing about Christ is to see him with the eyes of faith, not just the eyes of a beholder. There are many people who looked upon the person of Jesus Christ and turned and walked away. There are people who do that today. We are not like those people. We look on him with the eyes of faith, not that our faith makes him the Son of God. He is the Son of God. But that's what we must see. We must see that he is fully man, fully God, yet a man with not a sin nature as we have. We must see him as the unique person that he is. And we do. But that's because we've been taught of God. And we look at the Christmas season, and there's so many people who think of Christmas in so many different ways. For some, it's just a holiday. For some, it's a holiday celebrating a religious person. But not so for us. We recognize this is the coming of our Savior and of the King. And we recognize that he's coming again, and we're living in expectation of that coming. We live in wonderful delight in who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 again. And I want to read this passage. I want to read verses 22 through 40, but I want to focus in on verses 33 to 38. But the context is very helpful, and I'll say a few things about that as well. But let me read verses 22 all the way down to verse 40. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, speaking of Jesus, the baby, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Behold, there was a man. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising. The word there, the rising, refers to resurrection, but the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, a sign that will be opposed. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Imagine, here's Simeon, and it appears that he is speaking to Mary. And, you know, when you ask, where did Luke get this information from? We say, well, he got it from the Holy Spirit. That may well be. But he may have gotten it from talking to Mary. He said, I want to know, I'm writing an account about these things by the inspiration of God, and he's led in all these things to reveal them to us. And here is, I think you would have this, because Mary's the only one, humanly speaking, that could reveal this conversation, but Simeon is talking to Mary. It says so in the text, and said to Mary his mother, in verse 34. At the very same moment that you know, just imagine this picture of Simeon holding this baby and saying these wondrous things and turning to Mary and saying to her these wondrous things, and perhaps Joseph was there and listening to this, don't know. At the very moment, Anna walks up. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So at that very moment, she comes up and gives thanks to the Lord and spoke to him of all who are looking for the redemption of Israel. So clearly this was, again, an ordinary event that becomes extraordinary. Because for a woman to give birth to a baby and for her to give birth to a firstborn son was not unusual. And for her then to bring her firstborn son to the temple for dedication, that this son, because of what the Lord had performed, the miracle in Egypt, of the killing of the firstborn, from that point on, the firstborn belonged to the Lord. Because he had spared the firstborn. There, it's like him saying, these are mine. They're devoted to me in a very special way. So the firstborn son was brought and dedicated to the Lord. This is my son. This is my son who is dedicated to the Lord. The offering was offered for the birth, for the purification. You can tell this is a poor family because the two birds, either two dove or two pigeons, are offered, which was an offering for those who do not have means. And as I'm thinking about this in my own heart, I'm thinking, you know, if Joseph was thinking to himself and saying, you know, this is the Messiah, you know, maybe I should go out and try to find a lamb. For this seems to be more special than just a couple of birds. Not that the birds were not special to the Lord, but the birds were a provision that were made for those who were poor. But the offering of a lamb was an offering that Joseph and Mary did not have. And again, it speaks of the ordinary circumstances of his home, the ordinary circumstances of his birth. But the sacrifice is just as pleasing to God, because God is the one who said, bring a lamb. If you don't have the resources to bring that, bring a couple of birds that are to be offered and sacrificed for the purification and the rite of purification. And so they come. And they meet this Simeon. And again, it just says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. It's just a man. An ordinary man. And some people say, well, Simeon must have been a priest, so he was doing priestly service. That may be. The text doesn't say that. If you just read the text, it's this man and Simeon, if he was from the tribe of Simeon, which is a possibility. We don't know. Simeon was the second son of Jacob and Leah and Gad. Oh, no, that was Gad. He was the second son of Leah, and Reuben was the oldest son, and then you have Simeon, and of course of the 12 tribes. So he's the second son in the family of Jacob. He's Leah's son, and perhaps he's from the tribe of Simeon. We don't know, but Simeon means he has heard, and Leah was thinking how God himself has heard of her trial in this marriage, this difficult marriage that she was in, and it was he has heard. That was the significance of the name. Perhaps significant here in this passage as well, because the Lord clearly had heard this man's prayers and this man's expectations. He was described as a righteous and devout man, and the description of this righteousness and devout, he was righteous because he was believing the truth. He's a righteous man. He will be in heaven. That's what being righteous means. He measures up to the only way you're righteous is to be declared righteous by God, and he was righteous. That's what the text says. And he's devoted to God. He was looking for the coming of the Messiah. You look in Jerusalem, there were not a whole lot of people looking for the coming of the Messiah when Jesus Christ was born, but Simeon was looking. Furthermore, he's looking for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. And again, mentioned this morning that Israel was promised that the Lord would restore them. And furthermore, the restoration would be a restoration that was associated with the coming of the Messiah. Furthermore, there would be this glorious kingdom, the kingdom that would destroy all the previous kingdoms. Remember the vision that Daniel received, and you see these four kingdoms that are between the time of Daniel and the coming of the Messiah, and these four kingdoms, and when this prophecy was revealed, this rock comes and crushes, and all the kingdoms collapse, and you have this kingdom of God that is forever. It's a glorious thing. And this is the restoration. This is the comfort of Israel, that there will be this regathering of and the comforting of Israel and the people of God. Because God promised that that's what he would do. He says, you, because of your disobedience, because of your idolatry, and you failed to honor and love the Lord your God with all your heart, and because you were mistreating one another and unjust in your treatment of one another, because of the injustice and the idolatry, you shall go into captivity. But the promise was given, this restoration, this new covenant promise, this restoration promise, and the hope was the coming of this Messiah, that he would come and you'd have this restoration and the glorious kingdom of God and a reign of righteousness, where righteousness would prevail upon the earth. Not wickedness, righteousness. So it says that Simeon is looking for this. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and there was a revelation that was given to him. Vision, appearance of God, appearance of an angel, somehow a revelation was made to him that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. Now, there are certain times when the Lord gives a revelation, which is of time sequence, and this was timed with reference to this man's life. And this is the wonderful revelation. This would be as if an angel came to you and said, you will not die, you will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And if that happened, you would be truly amazed, and you'd say, glory be to God. I've been looking for the coming of the Lord, and I'm going to see the coming of the Lord. And many individuals throughout the history of Israel had been looking for the coming of the Messiah. Looking for the coming of the Messiah. So Simeon was one of those individuals, but something special here. Because the Lord says, Simeon, you're going to see this. He doesn't say you're going to see his ministry. He doesn't say he's going to see his death, burial, and resurrection. He'll see all of that. You'll see him. So Simeon comes, and I don't know whether Simeon came with the expectation that today was the day that he would see him, or where the Lord says, this is now. And I also don't know that Simeon was a priest. If he was of the tribe of Simeon, he was not a priest. But he takes the baby in his arms. And somehow I think that this was not just a priestly duty. This is just my opinion, but I think this is Simeon coming up and taking the baby in his arms. Here's this one. He comes and he holds this baby, and he makes this astounding statement. And he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now I'm free to die now, in peace. According to the word that you gave to me, for these very eyes, my eyes have seen. And he doesn't say your Messiah. He says, have seen your salvation. Because the coming of the Messiah meant that he had to save the nation. Save the nation from the rule that was upon them, but save the nation in a greater sense than that. Because he was the suffering servant. And he would suffer and die in their place for them. So the salvation is not just a national salvation, but it is also a personal salvation. Salvation from sin and salvation from death. He's going to save. He's not just saving a nation from all of these various kingdoms that have ruled over them. He's not just saving the nation. He is saving in a salvation sense of saving them from sin and death. And he's the whole of this salvation is caught up in the Lord. You know, when we think of the salvation of God, we think of the totality of his blessing. And when you think of that, you should think, he saved me from sin, and he saved me from death. But he's also saved me to life, and he saved me so that I will be in his glorious presence. And he saved me so that I shall be without a sin nature and without sin. I will be not able to sin. And I will be saved in glorified body, and I will be saved in his presence. The totality of this, and he's going to be, I'm going to live in a world where there is no wickedness. Can you imagine that? We're going to live in a world where we freely go about our business. We're going to live and we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to do all kinds of things, and we're not going to be able to depart from him. It will not be we will not have that capacity in our nature to depart from God. And I'm thankful for that, because if we did have it, we might. But it will not be a possibility. We will not be able to depart from him. And when you think of salvation, don't just think, well, I'm saved from sin, I'm saved from death. You are saved to something. And it's the glories of living in the presence of God, and to live in a world that is in the absence of sin, the absence of death, and the glorious presence of God in fellowship with him. This is a wondrous thing that he's... No wonder Simeon is so delighted, and he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, and he's speaking of the totality of all of this. Sometimes the children of Israel, when they saw the restoration, they just thought of an earthly kingdom, and they thought of an earthly kingdom as sinners. Sinners may be saved by grace, but an earthly kingdom. There's no earthly kingdom that compares to what God is going to do when he saves us. He saves us to himself. This is glorious salvation. Simeon says, I see this. And he's holding this little baby in his arms, and he says, I see all of this right here. That's amazing. And I look at that and I say, That's a wondrous thing. I think that standing next to Simeon, and for Simeon to say that about a little baby he's holding in his arm, you look at him and look at the baby, you look at Simeon, you look at the baby and say, you're talking about this baby? You know this for sure? This baby is the Messiah? This baby is the Savior? This baby is going to bring about the whole of the salvation, not only fulfilling all his promises to Israel, but fulfilling all his promises of salvation and all that he's going to accomplish. This is the baby. And he goes on to say, a light to bring revelation to Gentiles. That's us. He brings the light of his truth to us. That's what this baby's going to do. And the glory of your people Israel. He's going to bring light to the Gentiles and glory to Israel. And this is, as he looks in the face of this baby. Now this must be divine revelation, and this must be the Holy Spirit. And the wonder of thinking that this is Jesus Christ, this is the Son of God, this is this little baby. I have a much easier time somehow in my mind, the way this works, I don't know, it's just maybe me, but I have a much easier time of thinking Jesus Christ, the man, than Jesus Christ, the little baby. This is the Son of God. I mean, it seems to me that Jesus Christ, the little baby, is this little baby. You should look up at Simeon and say, thank you very much for that, or something. You know, because he is God. But here he's in this whole development of this child, this little boy, this young man, this older man, and then he engages in this ministry. There's this whole growth and development of Jesus, Son of God, Savior. But that's what Simeon sees. He sees the whole of this. And he sees that this is the one who saves. And there's an important grace principle in this. This is the child that is salvation. This is the child that is the light to the Gentiles. This is the child that is the glory to Israel. This child. when we sometimes, one of the things that has been greatly impressed upon me is that God, who saves us, accomplishes the totality of our salvation. And when I mean that, when he saves us, he saves us and establishes and saves our justification. That's God's work. Our sanctification, that's God's work. Our glorification, that's God's work. That's the Savior who does all of those things. You say, well, what about our responsibility in all that? And I said, there is great responsibility in all of that. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We must be obedient. We must trust in Him. We must follow Him in our life. And when He comes, we shall see the glorification, because that's something which He alone will do. We will be changed immediately. In a moment, we shall be transformed into the glorious, glorified body and be made acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the whole of it is His work. And I've thought about this and thought about this passage in particular as I've looked at this. I thought, it's very important to see that, because sometimes it's easy in living the Christian life to forget that Jesus, this little baby, is the Savior. And we start living the Christian life in our own strength. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, oftentimes it happens by the application and the making of rules that we keep. And I'm not opposed to the making and keeping of rules. If you don't have rules, there's something wrong. You should have rules for your life. You should have the things that you do and that you don't do because you're a Christian. I don't know how you can live the Christian life without saying there are certain things, and we certainly have God giving us an abundance of rules in Scripture, things that we are to do, things that we are not to do. But in addition to that, we can make all kinds of rules based on the principles of Scripture, which some of which may be good and some of which may not be so good, but we can have an abundance of rules. But I think we always have to be careful to remember, and this is it's really a fine line in the way in which we think, that our salvation is of the Lord. It's not our ability to keep rules. It's not our ability to sanctify ourselves that sanctifies us. It is the Lord who sanctifies us. And as Simeon is holding this little baby, he looks at this little baby and says, the totality of our salvation is in this baby, is in this person. The totality of our salvation. Everything required for our acceptance with God, everything required for our entrance into God's presence, is in Him. And He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. And Simeon doesn't say, you know, I'm a just and devout man. I'm righteous. Because I've lived a careful life, I'm a righteous individual, and I've done righteous things with my life. And Simeon was righteous, and he was devout. But it's wonderful to be righteous and devout and look at this baby and say, aren't you glad to meet me? Because I'm righteous and devout. But to look at him and say, the totality of my salvation is in this person and in his work. That's where I am saved. You say, well, how do we live the Christian life without relying upon our own flesh? Is it possible to trust in Jesus Christ and be genuinely saved and then live the Christian life by the strength of our own flesh? And the answer is, that's always a possibility. It's a bad thing to do. It's a possibility. And that's where we say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And by doing these things, I'm going to make myself even more acceptable to God than I am now. And all the things that you do in living the Christian life is because you are righteous, not because you're trying to be, gain righteousness. And that's a mindset. It's understanding, as you look at this baby, that the whole of my salvation is in Him. And as we live the Christian life, as Jerry Bridges says, and it's a wonderful thing, we should preach the gospel to our hearts every day. And every day we should say, I am righteous, God, because of your righteousness. And I'm going to go forth and I'm going to live for you today, Lord, because of your strength and power. Not because of mine. Not because I say, well, you know, I've been struggling in my life with lying, or I've been struggling with my life with stealing. So today, I'm not going to steal anymore. I'm going to do my very best not to steal and make myself more presentable to God, because by the strength of my will, I'm going to gain the victory. We probably wouldn't speak in those ways, but sometimes we act in those ways. Instead of depending upon the Lord, and the whole of the Christian life is depending upon this little baby, this work, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's what it means to be saved by grace, and to live by grace, and to walk by grace. And it's wonderful, wonderful truth. And, you know, I think the Christian life is all about times in which we fall back upon our own flesh and strength of our flesh to try to live the Christian life, and we falter and we fail. Until we depend upon the Lord, and we look to Him, and we ask Him for the strength, and we recognize that He's the one who not only has accomplished the victory for us, but walks in that victory for us. That's just a change in the way in which we think, but it's a whole different way of looking at it. Saying, God, You must help me to live for You this day. You must strengthen me. This salvation, it's all Your accomplishment. The whole of this salvation is right in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But that's what Simeon is saying. That's what's so amazing. And no wonder it says, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken by him. Here he takes their baby, and I don't know how this happens, but he takes their baby, holds this baby in his arms, and makes this astounding statement about the whole of salvation is in him. But that's what he says in this text. And he turns to Mary and he says these wonderful words. He says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And the fall and rising, the fall is that they would see him and not see him as the Messiah, and stumble over the rock of offense for them. He becomes something that they cannot see, and they fall and they stumble over him. And that happens throughout the whole of Israel's history, that believing in the Messiah and trusting in the Messiah was something that people stumbled about when he was there in person, but also when he was promised. And they said, we don't need a Messiah, we will save ourselves. And the rising is a word that is also the resurrection. The rising, related to the word resurrection, many of which in Israel, for a sign for that which will be spoken against. But it's here he is. And it should say, here is the Messiah. This is the wondrous moment. And his kingdom shall be forever. It should be that he stands before all and he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation and your glorious kingdom. But when he turns to Mary, he said he is destined for the fall and the rising of many. At that point you say, well, there's a problem here. There's a difficulty here. This is not going to be an easy pathway. Because it appears that not everyone in Israel is going to act like Simeon and rejoice in this one who is the Savior. But he will be for the rising and the falling of many, a sign for which will be spoken against. He will be opposed. And he says, yes, the sword will pierce through your own soul also. It's going to be a point of sorrow for her. And this is a prophetic word that is given to Mary. She never forgot it. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts and the hearts of many may be revealed. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but he is the dividing point in all of humanity. He's the dividing point in all of humanity. You either accept him or you reject him. If you reject him, you fall. If you accept him, you rise. If you reject him, you'll oppose him. It's always amazing to see people who are so opposed to Jesus Christ. At this time of year, I'm always amazed when people are so opposed to anything having anything whatsoever to do with Christianity or Christ. And we're supposed to say the holiday season now instead of it's Christmas time or it's Christmas. And there's nothing inspired about manger scenes, but apparently we're not supposed to have manger scenes. And there's certainly nothing inspired about Christmas trees. We're not even supposed to have any of this sort of stuff. We're just supposed to just sort of act like, you know, we're just some kind of holiday. What's this about? We don't really know. It's about something. We're just, you know, give presents to each other, have a good dinner, and that's sort of it. But it reveals the hearts. Jesus Christ reveals the hearts. Never be surprised at the opposition, because Jesus Christ is the great dividing point, and there are many who oppose him, and they fall, and they stumble and fall over him. Having said this, in walks one who does not fall. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. Now, Asher is the one who is the second son of Zilpha. Gad is the older son. Asher is the younger one. The seventh and eighth children of the tribes of Israel. Seventh and eighth tribes. So she's of this tribe, and Asher is a word that means happy or blessed. She's advanced in years. She's been serving in the temple for many years. A familiar face. You go to the temple, you see Anna. She's there. She's always there. She's serving the Lord, fasting and prayers, night and day. She comes up. And she hears all of this. And she immediately starts giving thanks to God for this. It's as if there's sort of an exclamation point that is put behind what it is that Simeon is saying. And a thanksgiving to God for the redemption. She uses the word redemption, which means the payment of a price, the payment of a ransom to set free. We think of the death of Christ. Jesus Christ paid the ransom. He paid the ransom to the righteousness of God. But he paid the price that was necessary to pay to the righteousness of God in order to set us free from sin and death. But Jesus Christ is the one who pays the price to set nature free. He's the one who pays the price to set the kingdom free. He's the one who pays the price. He's the one who redeems. He does everything to redeem. Once again, emphasizing all that he does. He's the one who redeems. He's the one who pays the price. And Anna said, for all of those who are looking, he said, we're giving thanksgiving to God. And she continued to speak of these things. So you can imagine that Jerusalem, by the time of Jesus' ministry, and by individuals like this who are talking about, there's at least a lot of talk going on. The wise men coming to town would have caused a lot of talk. This event would have caused a lot of talk, because as Anna continues in the temple and she's continuing to speak of these things, she's saying, glory be to God, I've seen the Messiah. I've seen him. He's here. And then John the Baptist engages in the ministry. It's a prelude for his ministry. He's the forerunner, and he engages in this ministry. And that also was something that caused somewhat of a stir in the city of Jerusalem. So there's a preparation, so to speak, for the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. But these are wondrous things that are spoken that must be received by faith. And what's interesting is when you see Simeon and Anna demonstrating great faith as they stand in the presence of the Lord and look at him and say, this is the Savior. This is the one who's going to redeem. The whole of redemption is accomplished in him. He does it all. He does the whole of the work. It's all him. But that's the way we have responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say at the Christmas season, we look at Jesus Christ and we say, well, remembering his birth is a wonderful thing, but remembering him is even more wonderful. And knowing that he is the Savior and that he is the King and that he is the Redeemer, and that he accomplishes the work, and he saves us, is wondrous truth. Whether you're living in Simeon and Anna's day and you look at this baby, or whether you're living in our day and you're looking at Jesus Christ, it's the same faith. We must believe in him. And we must believe that he is the Savior and he is the Son of God. And we must trust in him. And believing does not make him to be who he is. It is simply receiving who he is. He comes as the Son of God. He comes as the Son of Man. He comes as the Savior and King. And we are those who receive it. Why? Because the same God who revealed these truths to Simeon and Anna is the God who revealed them to you and me. He revealed it to our hearts. So we look and we say, this is the Savior. So what an amazing thing it would be to look at this little baby and say, this is my Master. This is my Lord and Savior. This is God. We think of that. That'd be a wonderful thing. But that's exactly what we say. Because the hope and trust we have in Jesus Christ is the same hope and trust that Simeon and Anna had. Believing Jesus Christ, trusting in him, knowing that he is our Savior. And I know it's a wonderful thing to the heart of God that we as the Lord's people are trusting in him. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace. But here we are, 2,000 years later, seeing the same baby and saying the same things. That's a wonderful thing. It's a tribute to the grace of God. It's a tribute to the power of God that we should be here today. This story by now should be so mixed up and confused that no one would ever understand it. But here we are. We have the very words of Scripture for us. We see Jesus Christ as the same Savior that they saw. And we're trusting only in him. It's a tribute to the glory of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have revealed these truths not only to Simeon and Anna, but to everyone who trusts in you. Our hearts were blinded by sin and blinded by spiritual death. We could not see. And Jesus Christ had to not only come, but he had to be the light of the world, and further, he had to shine that light in our hearts, or we would never see. And we're so thankful that the insight, the spiritual insight that you gave to Simeon and to Anna is the same spiritual insight that you've given to us. And we see Jesus, your Son, seated upon the throne in heaven today, seated in glorious victory, perhaps standing at the door ready to come. But Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of glory. And we're so thankful for the truth that you have brought to our own hearts. We pray that we will live according to the grace of God. We will live, Lord God, according to your presence in our lives, your power in our lives, your victory that you give to us, the heart that you've given to us, and that we will depend upon you. Help us not to depend upon our own sinful flesh to live the Christian life, but help us to depend upon the Son and the Savior and the King. We pray that you will strengthen our hearts to live for you. We pray that you would bring us safely to our homes this evening. We pray your blessing to be upon each one of us. We thank you for this special time of year. We thank you for the blessings that only you can give to us. So we thank you and we give you the praise and the glory for what you've accomplished in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.